City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
I've already been exhorted to and admonished to not hold back this morning, that the Holy Spirit has already tapped on some of my brothers and sisters' shoulders to remind me that we are under God's hand alone. We have elders, spiritual government, pastors, and leaders, but all of that comes underneath this the government that comes out of this book. And I just can't be asked or called to preach about the kingdom of God that is so big, that says that nothing is impossible, that says that faith can move mountains, that says that disciples can walk on water, and dumb it down. It's too valuable, it's too pricely to do that, and I'm not doing anyone a service, so I'm almost preaching to myself before we talk about it. But we have been talking about, in our series, Believe, the book of John, and the power of belief. Not in its own, but the power as it draws from the source of whom we believe. Jesus is whom we believe, and in belief of Him, everything changes, not just salvation, but life, and life abundant, and peace, and victory, and generosity, and kindness. All of these things represent miracles. As I was saying before, in my responsibility to teach this morning, I can't teach about physical healing and make it to be about healing of just our budgets alone. The power of God is greater than our circumstance. We can't allow our circumstance to dictate what the Word is saying. We have to let the Word dictate what our circumstance is going to say. John Piper says it best. We don't have faith in circumstance. We don't have faith in the past. We have faith in His character, and that's who we're seeking today. If we have 90 years of lack of breakthrough, we tell those 90 years to obey what Jesus is saying in this word. So we prepare our hearts for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your word this morning. And we just open up our ears and we obey you. Amen. So it says in John chapter 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is actually a direct translation to mean pool of mercy. Excuse me as I get my iPad to open up here. Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Today I want to talk about the subject of hope. Last week, Chris talked about an official's son who was healed. When the official went to Jesus, Jesus didn't even have to go back to the son. He proxy healed the boy, if you could say it that way, by virtue of the official's faith. Last week, Chris talked about a long walk home. What would it be like to take Jesus at his word, walking all the way home with your son's life on the line, not having Jesus in tow, not having Jesus in hand, not having anything more substantiated than his word? What would it be like to have faith on the long walk home would be one thing. Today, I want to talk about hope, because just as much as it would take faith to return home to your sick son, it would take, I believe, a tremendous amount of hope to wait on a healing for 38 years. I want you to think about that for a second. 38 years puts us all the way back to 1978. Statistics in our Alexio system say that most people are younger than 1978. 1978 was when Jimmy Carter was still president. He was holding the Camp David Accords in September of 1978 with Israel and Palestine. That's what we're talking about. 1978 was when Star Wars, the original New Hope, you guys know Star Wars came out before 2016, and Star Wars, before Jar Jar Binks ever ruined that film, came out in 1978. Jaws 2, 1978. People were listening to disco in 1978. There's something about keeping faith alive on the long walk home, which tops took a couple of hours. But there's something about the power of 38 years to wear on your hope. And my question is what do you do when your hoping is deferred? Proverbs 13 says that a hope deferred, it wasn't Langston Hughes. It was Proverbs through Solomon through the Holy Spirit said that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. That test after test after test, that pregnancy after pregnancy, that rejection after rejection, that isolation after isolation would begin to build on itself just to wear away at our hope. Hope is a valuable commodity, and as we're going to look in Hebrews, it is an integral ingredient to faith. We need hope. Faith without hope is somewhat incomplete. And so back a couple weeks ago when I spoke on the woman at the well, I really do believe that Jesus in his presence issued that woman a love encounter, that she was actually able to interpret and feel God's love in ways that many were not. And last week we talked about faith, and this is what I want to talk about today is your hope alive today? Do you still not only believe that God could do something, that God would do something on your behalf? Do you still believe that God is for you, not against you? Do you still believe that neither height nor depth nor angels or demons can separate you from that great love? Do you believe that the power of this word is greater than your circumstance, or do you believe that your hope has been deferred by Jesus and defected? That is an important question. So a couple of years ago, I came home from a prayer time at my church, and my voice started to give way, and I was starting to have strep throat. And I came down with this nasty, nasty fever, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor sat me down and said, I have some bad news for you. Now, that was a new experience for me, because number one, I had to find a doctor, because I never go to the doctor. And number two, I usually enjoyed going to the doctor, because the doctor meant good news, not bad news. It usually meant your heart rate's good, and you know your blood pressure is great, and I always have a pride issue with my eyesight. I'm always like, I ate a lot of carrots as a kid, so I have like 50-20 vision or whatever. I tell my kids it's almost like a superhero, like almost at Superman status. I can see things from really far away, including when they do bad things. And so so to go to the doctor and receive bad news is something that maybe you're familiar with, but I wasn't. So I had to really wrap my mind around what he was about to say. First of all, I didn't even know I had kidneys, how many I had or what they did, but he began to tell me about my kidneys and some of the deficiencies with my body. The body is a marvel, and it's a really interesting thing to think, to study and subject to study. It's like exhaustive in its detail. But what basically is happening in my kidneys, or what was that my kidneys were beginning to be attacked by my own body, that things like strep throat, especially the virus strep throat, would cause my body to attack itself. And eventually the kidneys would wear down. And so he kind of had this heart-to-heart with me of, look, in 10 years we might have to look at something called a kidney transplant. So apparently I have two kidneys, and kidneys are important because they clean out your blood system. It's kind of like an oil change in a way, because if your blood is too, you know, has too many things in it, and it's not cleaned out, then it begins to wear and tear on all of your organs, and all your organs begin to suffer. And so if you don't get a kidney transplant, your body will really, really wear down, and it would lead to death. And so the odds were that I would have to get a kidney transplant within probably 10 years. And that would have to be of the right blood, you know, type, O or whatever that is, positive, negative. And, of course, the person would have to agree with it, and they'd have to be able to give me one of their kidneys. And then on top of that, it's a good chance that the kidneys wouldn't take. So odds against me. And even if I did, a good kidney transplant, even if it did work and I did have all those odds in my favor, would probably have to be done again in the next 10 years. And by that time, I'd probably have to be on dialysis by the age of 40. And I probably wouldn't be able to work as well as I'd like to. I'd probably have to give up a lot of things in life. My diet would have to change, et cetera, et cetera. And all that to say, they say that men don't really grow up until they're 27, and young men always believe they're invincible until they find out that they're not. And that was my moment. that I was limited in my strength, limited in my power, that I wasn't in control of myself, I wasn't even in control of my body, I was bedridden, and all the strength and vitality that I thought that I have was actually an illusion. It's an illusion of safety, an illusion of strength, and I came to terms with it head on. And test after test after test came up negative. No matter how hard I tried, and how hard I prayed, or how much faith that I had and mustered, it didn't make a difference. I came to my own sort of understanding of mortality. And I bring up that today because it's not that during that time in reflection that my faith was really tested. It was that my hope was being tested. It was that through the time, I still believed that God loved me, and I still loved God with all my heart. And I did believe that God could heal me, like it says in the Bible. But I began to lose track, not of hope, not of love, not of faith, but of this important commodity that I want to speak about today, which is hope. The belief that God would heal me or could heal me, and that his goodness was impending, that he was for me. And when Jesus, all throughout John, as we've been seeing, when Jesus encounters people, you can almost start to see, as you've been reading hopefully on your own, this theme of belief. He is so interested in a faith. He is so attracted to faith. I'd almost say it this way, that Jesus' love language is faith. The centurion that comes to him, the woman who says even the Gentiles get a scrap of bread. The comment that he makes all the times is sort of summing where people are at in their journey towards him is, what is your faith like? And in the church, although the church should be a place of great hope, and we're going to talk about this through this story today, it is oftentimes a great place of hopelessness. Because our hopes are made to be so high in him, because we continually hope and expect good things, we get our hopes up. And in our hopes being up, our hopes can be deferred. And in our hopes being deferred, we can move from the place of hope to the place of hopelessness. But that's not the way it was ever supposed to be. The church was supposed to be full of hope. Because Jesus is alive, our hope is alive because our hope is in him. And so my belief today in him being here and speaking through this scripture of principle, but also his presence, is he's come not for you to come and leave the same, but he's come to ignite hope in this room. Come on, that's what he's here to do. I believe that when we leave Jesus and spend time with him, we shouldn't leave unchanged. And one of the things that we need to be reticent of, one of the things that should change about us as we spend time with Jesus, we should be overwhelmed with hope, and not just hope that our kids graduate fourth grade. That's not the belief, the faith that he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, I just hope that we have, you know, a good weather day tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain. That's the type of hope that goes with the odds. This is the type of biblical hope, the assurance of hope that we talk about in Hebrews, or that we talk about in Romans, or what Jesus is talking about, is a hope that goes against the odds. This is what real hope looks like. Hope is actually not even biblical or not even heavenly until that hope is rooted in a faith that goes with the kingdom of God against this dark world. That's where hope really comes from. Hope isn't a feeling. It's not a birthday wish. It's not a bunny rabbit thing a lucky thing that I do. It is a belief in a person that he disseminates hope through his presence. So we're at this passage here. And it talks about, let me go back up here. It talks about the guy's circumstance. So here's the great paradox and the irony of this man. So he's been invalid. He has been paralyzed. He's a paralytic for 38 years since Star Wars came out. And he's at this ironic place of being in front of a pool called the House of Mercy, along with all of these poor people. He is at the epitome of degradation and kind of human depravity, and yet he's the bottom of that pile. And just off, if you could imagine, just off, I'd imagine, to his left, up the hill in Jerusalem, stood the temple that was built to be the epitome of truth and word. The Jewish religion was epitomized by that temple. As a matter of fact, the five colonnades that were overhanging, covering the shadow of this healing pool, represented the five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They represented the first five books which every good Jewish boy or girl would know about. Off to his right is this healing pool, which represented kind of this supernatural oddity where an angel would come down and stir up the pool, and whoever was first would be able to get into the pool. It's about 20 feet deep, I read, maybe the size of a football field. It's a pretty big pool, but only the first come get served. Only those who help themselves were helped by God. on those days, and they had to earn themselves into the pool. And so the irony is that although he had great need of both the temple and of the pool, he could see them in his glimpse, but he couldn't get them in his grasp. He was in the shadow of the very epitome of God's miracles. If you think about how many miracles were done, that he split an ocean, that he invited locusts, that he freed the people, the Israelites, that he gave them manna and clouds and fire by night to follow, but yet he couldn't heal me. That there was healing off in the distance, but there wasn't healing in the proximity, in the nearness. That there's healing even right before me, but I can't seem to get to it. Sometimes hopelessness is prevalent in church because we are so steeped in the shadow of what could be. And we read these promises, and sometimes I even think to myself, when I was sick a couple years ago, I think it would be easier for me to not even have to read this book. Because if I didn't have a hope, then how could the hope get deferred? But yet I read this book, and I see these miracles, and I see this power, but yet Jesus is almost like a window shopping party where everybody else is invited, but somehow my invitation got lost. And it crushes our hope. I might still believe that he could do something, but not for me. For Peter Crook or somebody else, he could do it for Peter. He couldn't do it for me. I don't know if you've been there before. Sometimes it's in the shadow of church that hopelessness can prevail because there's so much hope extended every morning, but yet in my reality, I don't see it. And then church is also a place where we tend not to be isolated and we are around people. And here's the hard part about people, and really the lie of Instagram and social media, is that everybody else's life seems like it's getting breakthrough before ours. And we get into church and we look to our left and to the right and we see everybody else getting in the pool and they look back and say, hey man, come on, the water's warm. It's like, how come I can't get in there? And this is where hopelessness gets to get birthed. That these people that don't even take care of their body. I take care of my body day and night, and I'm dieting and fasting, and I'm trying my best, and this person's got an 18-pack and smokes like a chimney. I can't, you know, like where? And as a kid, you're taught that you're supposed to wait in line, and once you get to the front of the line, but this is what this guy's saying. Every time I get to the front of the line, somehow I get to the back. Somehow I always get put to the back. Or some people, you know, I know there's many in the room that have struggled with fertility and the pain, I know, of the joy to see others have what you wish that, you know, the longing that you have to have a child, but at the same time, a deep sorrow and a pang that hits your heart. And some people just have babies on accident and they don't even take care of the kids. And yet, if you could just have one kid, what does this man feel like for 38 years? Would your hope survive? Would it be alive? Would you believe that God even could do something, let alone that God would do something? Is your hope alive today? That's what I want to ask you. Because a dream deferred makes a heart grow sick, and it's so much easier to say, you know what, it's better to not have hoped than have hoped at all. It's better just to shut my hope off. And this is what Jesus insinuates in his question. He's purposeful in all that he does. He doesn't ask silly questions. He asks a question to search us, but really for us to be searched. He asks this really ridiculous, odd, almost patronizing question. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus, don't say that. I've been here for 30. Do you want to be healed? He's not asking, do you have faith that I can hear you? He's asking, do you actually believe that this is possible? Do you believe anymore that you could actually be healed? He's not asking him a faith question. He's asking him, where is your hope? Do you still have a hope in me today? Not just up here, but do you have a hope? Is it still alive? And what I love about Jesus is that the guy actually gets the question wrong. You know, we think that the reason that we would get blessed is because Jesus would come to us, give us a pop quiz, and we'd get 100 on it. Jesus gives us the blessing even when we get the answer wrong. Because he brings the mercy and he brings the hope anyways. We don't get our hope from our own might or muster. We get the hope from him. It's hope from his presence. Can I say this before I even jump in? Before I even get into the heart of the text here, I just want to tell you, even if you've been in church for 38 years or 3 months, I will make this promise to you. There will be days, maybe today, that you would show up in this place and leave just as hopeless as you've ever felt in your life. But I want to promise you something. You've not met with Jesus. If you were to get one glimpse of Jesus, not the church, not the shadow of the temple. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about if you were to have an encounter with Jesus, I promise you the residual effect of that is abounding hope. And this is what the whole crux of this whole story is about. It wasn't the shadow of the temple. It wasn't the proximity to the pool that brought us healing. It was the presence of Jesus. Our hope is not in the church. Our hope is not in our feelings or emotions. It's hope in the one that gives hope. He's the only one that has hope. We don't hope in hope. We don't hope in superstition. We don't hope in what we can do to get to Jesus or getting to the pool of the fastest or praying the right prayers. We only have hope as we're connected to the one who is hope. He is our hope. Our hope is alive because he is alive. So he says to him, hey, buddy, you got the question wrong. I don't care because I got more hope than I can deal with. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to loan you my hope. You invest it, and then you can get the interest and keep the loan that I gave you. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said, do you want to be healed? All right, I read that part. And then he says to him, where are we at? There we go, 7. Thank you, Matt. The hallelujah corner. The sick man answered him. Preacher needs that. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. So that's what I'm talking about here, right? So he gets the wrong answer. He projects his circumstance as the reason for his lack of hope rather than his lack of Jesus for the lack of hope. Our circumstance is never going to create hope in us. That's why he asks us the internalizing question, because this is where hope is. And this is where faith is activated, that faith would begin to, just a mustard seed. It's not the quantity of faith, it's the quality. It's where it comes from. This atomic faith that he gives us as a gift, as a free gift, that we can activate, say yes to him, and he's going to free us from our circumstances, do what the church and what the healing pool could never do. This is my message to you today, that we don't hope in hope, we hope in Jesus. We hope in the person of Jesus. This is what I'm talking about. So let me give you an illustration. When I was a kid, I was born in 84. So most of you guys that were born in the 80s, you know how important the Ninja Turtles are. Kids don't give enough respect to the Ninja Turtles today. I just want to say that. I've been in Walmart the last couple days with my kids, and kids are walking by the coolest, most just ninjitsy, awesome expression of turtle madness right now. There's just 80s turtles going on in Toys R Us. Have you seen? I saw a set that I was tempted to buy. It went from, the Kyra would have gotten me, she would have been so mad if I did, but it was like every turtle from the 80s up until the 90s. You got pizza throwers in there. I'm talking about movie turtles. I'm talking about now they have Tonka turtles, like little three-year-old turtles. And I was obsessed with the Ninja Turtles. I was obsessed with the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. All of them, I played the little game. You remember you used to have the little arcade game where you gang up and they do that ninja kick together and be like, I got the one on the left, dude. Pizza time, cowabunga. And I remember this one time, I was stirred in faith, not for Jesus, but for the Ninja Turtles. And my mom said, because my birthday is right next to Christmas, so I don't know if you have a January birthday in here, but you sometimes get, you know, the short end of the stick there. You're a Christmas and birthday present, Shen. So I live in peace, you know, I forgive. I'm not bitter. And so I made a list, and she said, you could have, you know, whatever you want, just go ahead and make a list, because last time I was super pouty, so this time I just made a list. And I made a list, and I had on there the pizza thrower. So, come on, just take a time travel with me right now. That pizza thrower, those AA batteries, and you press them on, and the little pizzas would shoot out. And that pizza blimp, I asked for the blimp, you'd blow it up. There was a blimp, and there was a parachute, you just, and Raph would come down. They don't make toys like that. I'm just trying to tell you. They don't respect the turtle toys. They were great toys. They had little veins in the muscles. They were doing CrossFit. Big turtles. So I asked for the sewer, man. The sewer. They would swing on the little thing. I asked for it all. I wrote it all out. And she wanted me to practice my math. And I turned it in. And I said, there it is. And I asked for $2,500 worth of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles in 1984, which is a lot of money these days. And luckily, the Lord loves to rebuke his kids in love and did so through my mother. And she said, son, you're not going to get any of these toys. You might get one. And I did, and that was great. But on your birthday, there is a type of hope that's just hoping and hope that you're just blowing out the candles. Here's the thing. In studying, and I've mentioned Piper a few times, in studying the difference between faith and hope, he says that hope is what faith looks like into the future. Hope is faith poised towards the future. So faith would mean I took one step out of the boat, but hope would mean that the next step would still happen as well. Faith, hope is faith pointed at the future. And this is the nature of faith, which really hope is a subset of. So if I even get Hebrews 1 up there on the screen as we look at this, as remember the definition, faith is the substance, let me read it, faith is the assurance of things hoped for in the future and the conviction of things not yet seen into the future. And this is the key word that I want to focus on here. Faith is not a feeling, and hope is not a feeling. Hope is a subset of faith. There are types of faith that I can believe but not actually expect. And he wants both of them together. Our faith is activated by hope. It needs to have hope in it. Faith without hope is incomplete because hope's in the definition. And so we need to hope. We need to not only believe he could, but that he would. Faith is active, and it is an assurance. So here's the difference. Me and Kyra are married. We married in 2005. I hope that we'll be married until the day that we die, until death, you know, do us part. That's what I hope for. But that hope is not the same hope as I hope for Ninja Turtles. Because why? Because hidden in that hope is an assurance in character. Ninja Turtles don't have character. They're inanimate objects, right? Money doesn't have character. I can put my trust in money, but it's not really going to do anything for me because I don't really know of its character. But here's what I do know. The character of my wife, knowing her since 1999, all the way up until now, there's been a character trail there. So here's what I'm saying. Our faith is not in the circumstance. Our faith is in the one who controls all circumstances. This is why we transcend circumstances, and this is why our hope can prevail against the odds, is because we don't bet in the odds, we bet on him. And our assurance of faith isn't just a guess or a bet. Our assurance of faith is a solemn belief. We just know that it's true. We know that by the last step, and because of his character, because of the things he is doing, that he will do what he's always done, and that my next step into the future, my faith gives way to my hope because my faith has found that my step is sturdy here. My next step will be just as sturdy as the next one. And my hope is guaranteed in him. So this is what this guy has come to realize. Number one is that it's not in the answers that he provides. It's not what he thinks. It's not his ability to be first place to the pool. It's not even his ability to get up the mountain and learn everything about what the law says. It's in his ability to have trust in God and hope that the one who has provided will always provide. We can't let our circumstances dictate what our faith says. We have to let our faith dictate backwards. That's the way that we have to. We can't justify our faith based on what's going on around us. We have to justify our faith and set our assurance of faith on the character of God, on how good he is, how he's never faltered. This is the basis of our faith. Let me read this. This is Romans. We don't have hope in hope. We have hope in him. It says in Romans, chapter 8, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. So this is character, right? We go back to character. We don't go back to circumstance. We don't go back to happenstance. We go back to what is it said that he has done. He has said that he has sent his son. He is a good father. He is generous. He doesn't hoard. He gives sacrificially. He lays down his life for his sheep. This is what I'm believing in. I'm not believing in hope. I'm believing in him. My hope is only activated because I know who he is. And he's always done this before. He'll always do it again. He gave his life up for us. He is good. As one of the elders was praying, we thank you because you are a good. You are a good, good father. And you're from generation to generation, we remind each other of his goodness. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So again, our faith is not just left alone for what he has done, but it's also charged forward to an assurance of what he will do. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. He doesn't change. He's everlasting. So we have to tell our circumstances that's who he is. We need to tell our circumstances who God is and not tell God who our circumstances are. So he's a generous father. He gives to all that's needed. If what kind of a father would give a stone to a son that would ask for bread, right? So we ask him knowing he's going to give generously based on his character, not our circumstance. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, no circumstance, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me get this quote on the screen and I'll move on to my next point. 38 years of going to church can't do for your hope what one moment with Jesus could do. Our hope is not in church. Our hope is not in hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Come to Jesus. This church, there's times, I just want to say it again. I don't want to be redundant, but I want you to hear me. The hope is not in this place. It is not in this theater or in a building that we will go to in the future. Our hope is in Him, the one that sent us. And this is where dreams do come to die. The pool is where hope comes to die. If there is a reason our hope, the real question is your hope alive? Isn't really the real question. Is your hope in circumstance or is it in Him? That's the question. Because it's in Him, if it's vested in Him, it's alive because He's alive. And where the guy got it wrong is that he thought his hope was in the pool, but he actually never got to the pool and he got healing anyways. Every time I get my resume together and I put it to the top of the pile and my number's up, it seems like my resume goes straight down to the pool. That will lead to a deferred hope. That will lead to a deferred. Every time we get my budget, you know, set up, I really try, muster, we believe God, and how come it doesn't? That will lead to a deferred hope. Our hope is not in budget. Our hope is not in health. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in church. It is in Him, only Him. He's the only safe place for our hope. He is the only, everything else is a false safety. That's false. How do I know my heart's not going to stop beating right now? How do you know that? It's the only place that we can find assurance of hope is in Him and His character, what He has done and what He will do into the future. So this is my promise to you today. Any hope. Jesus is obsessed with faith. Faith filled with hope. His love language is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And every ounce of faith sown in to the kingdom of heaven, it will be rewarded. Every instance of hope, it will not, there is no pain wasted. And every instance of hope, especially despite the odds, it will be rewarded. This is the promise. It is the promise that as I say yes to Him in spite of my circumstances, there is something significant that happens in the kingdom, and nothing good comes on this earth without people that hope against odds. It's required. The journey of life, if you go to class, there's a curriculum, there's required reading. In the journey of faith, there's required faith. There's required hope. Hope and faith is required against odds. So let me tell you some bad news to give you some good news, okay? Here's the bad news. Last week, Chris talked about a guy who had to walk home without Jesus, trusting that his son would be healed based on Jesus' word, okay? Let me tell you some bad words. He still does that. The sovereign one who could stop for the woman of the issue of blood, letting a girl die and then go to the girl and healing her. He never healed anybody the same way. He loves to be out of the box. The same one that does that and keeps everybody guessing is the same one that intentionally sent that guy home without him. You know why? Because he loves the long walk home. He loves it. You know why? That's where faith is required. And that's the only place that faith is built. It is the only season. You might be in a season where your hope is deferred. Guess what? It's not an obstacle. It's an opportunity because that's where faith is built. He put it in the curriculum for you to learn and me to learn. The 38 years that he has that guy sitting by the pool, looking at the church and looking at the healing pool, it's not an accident or a mistake. He loves that 38 years of waiting. You know why? Because that's where you worship. That's where worship means the most. Every single one of us, I guarantee, if we were going to do an interview, call you up one by one, every single one of you knows a faithful church woman that prays nonstop. Amen? There ain't nothing like Grandma Jane. I was talking to Mandy Martinzik earlier about her grandma. Nothing like my aunt, my grandma Pat, my uncle Peter. There's nothing. There's preachers, and that's fine. You can take them and leave them. But these people, I'll tell you what, these faithful people that are there on the front row for 86 years and write you a birthday card even when you don't want to hear about Jesus, these are what make churches work, I'm telling you. It's the truth. They're never on the stage, but it's why churches work. These are the only reasons why churches that go on and eventually churches split, because that's how churches are, because people are silly. But churches, the only reason why churches don't split is because probably there's a faithful person praying. We don't see it. It's beneath the surface. It's like the iceberg, but there is deep wells, and there are deep wells in this church, and I'm thankful for you, and I say press on. You're the reason why this church works, okay? Because because faithfulness is such an important bedrock of faithful church communities. And here's what I want to tell you today. You and I are called not to be hopeless, but hope-filled, filled with faith, and not only starting a race, but finishing it well. Not only faith-filled, but faithful. And that's what those people have. They have a fruit and a history of God that just has one thing: I will follow you with all of my days. I am surrendered to you. That's how you get to that place. But here's what I know. Nobody gets to that place without the long walk home and the 38-year wait. That is the only opportunity that we have to grow in the place that we're supposed to grow most. The 38-year wait was not an accident. It's an opportunity. And it's a place where faith is grown. Faith is the most valuable thing. As the people in 1949 went to go, or 1849, went to go look for gold on the West Coast, so Jesus came to the earth looking for faith. He's looking for people that will say yes to him in spite of their circumstances. He's looking for people that won't only seek him, but will be sent by him, telling the governments of this world to obey the kingdom of heaven, not vice versa. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people that will ante up on the Bible and trump the spirit of darkness with the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's looking for. And this is what it takes. Sometimes it takes 38 years of worship and waiting. And it's the only season that it happens. It's the only season that it happens. So quick testimony here. I had one of these women that I was talking about. I had a testimony told to me the other day of a woman who prayed for her neighbor to be saved for 28 years. I haven't done anything for 28 years. In my life, I hadn't done continuously done anything, maybe breathe, that's about it. 28 years. For 20 years, no progress, no change. She prays for 28 years. This woman, this is like last month or a couple months ago, has a colonoscopy, goes under, and in sedation, has a vision of Jesus. She talks with Jesus and realizes, of course, he's better than you'd ever expect, that he wasn't asking her to legalize, be legalistic and do something better, but was inviting her to come to the table to eat for free. And she, of course, says yes to him because the presence of Jesus causes us to respond in the only way that's natural. Yes. And so she says yes to him. She gets saved. She comes out of this sedation. Her husband, who's been praying for her, who's not a praying man but prays because of the circumstance that they're in, he gets saved as a result. So I have two just celebrations for that. Number one, heaven's real. It's not a fairy tale. And number two, I don't know what to celebrate more, the breakthrough of salvation or the 28 years of prayer for it. This is what he's doing. Faith isn't built in a conference. It's built in waiting. It's built in waiting. If you're in a waiting season, I promised myself I wouldn't get all preachy and not give you three things for Monday. You ready? I'm going to go real quick. Here you go. Ready? Three things. Ready? Three things for Monday. Three things for Monday. You ready? It'll be up on the screen too. Three things for Monday. What do you do when hope is hurting? What do you do when it hurts to hope? You ready? Number one, worship is a weapon. Come on. You know what? You don't need a seminary degree. You need Pandora. Put it on a worship station and watch how your problems dissolve. Okay? Worship is a weapon. You need worship. I'm going to fly through these. Ready? Number two. Okay? Practice thankfulness. Okay? Faith is a fruit, and you know what the soil is made out of? Thankfulness. You got nine things going wrong? Ignore them. Focus on the one thing that's going right and watch as that grows. Okay? Number one, worship is a weapon. Number two, practice thankfulness. Real quick, last number three. Okay? You have authority in your own life to open and close doors to others. Okay? Faith is like a diet. If you have a heart issue, don't eat cheeseburgers. And if you have a hope issue, don't spend time with people that are hopeless. Don't do that. Okay? Guard your heart, guard your mind. Your faith and your hope is the most important thing that you have. Turn off the news if you need to. Do whatever it takes, because this is a matter of hope and hopelessness. You need people in your life to stir up hope. You don't need people in your life to bring you down. You need people to stir up hope. So these are the three things that I would suggest. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father and Holy Spirit, breathe on this place anew. Any place that is not hopeful, it doesn't belong here because it's not part of the diet of God. Hope, faith, and love. Hope, faith, and love. Hope, faith, and love. That's the only thing that belongs. And any other thought, we just invite it to go. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just take over and inhibit and occupy our hearts with the business of the kingdom that is full of faith, hope, and love against the odds. A mighty and a powerful hope that's not rooted in our hope, it's rooted in you, Jesus. You are the eternal everlasting, and nothing can separate us from you. We thank you and seek you in all that we do for all of our days. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.